Marty, we're gonna be in the book of Acts. We're also gonna be going back and looking a lot in the Gospel of Matthew as we go along this morning. This morning will begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're gonna look at verses 14 through 21 to begin. A few other things as we go along. The message title this morning is, Doesn't Happen in a Day. Doesn't happen in a day. In Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, the Word of God says that Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants, my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and noble day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. David Jenkins, would you give some prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you. Wow. Hear the words of the Lord. Hear the passion of the Lord that comes forth on this day, Lord. Pledge the passion to be able to use it as a mouthpiece to the Lord that your word come forth and it'll feed your heart, Lord. You feed the heart of the law, Lord, that might be a need of something, Lord. I pray, Lord, you bless us. Bless all that we do, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that you please in this life.
Amen. Let me start off with a question this morning. Have you ever failed the Lord? Okay. Of course you have. Let's just be honest. And if you're honest, then you have to admit that you do it far more than you want anyone to know. We all have those times when we fail the Lord and we do it more than we want to do it. So let me ask you another question. When it comes to following Jesus, do you ever think to yourself, am I ever going to get this right? Am I ever going to figure this out? Am I ever going to serve the Lord the way I know I ought to? And do you ever feel like you're the only person in church that struggles in their Christian life and that struggles to have a life Jesus the Lord? Let me ask you this. Do you ever get frustrated because you keep failing the Lord over and over and over? I will be honest. I'll be the first one here to be honest this morning. I do. Sometimes I get very frustrated because I continually fail the Lord. I can be honest about that. Let's quit putting on a little show. Okay? Let's quit trying to act like we're something we're not. We all have our failures, myself included. And you know, I read the Bible, and I read it every day, and I know what Jesus said in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branch, and apart from me, you can do nothing. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, well, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Psalm 62 says in verse 11 that all power belongs to God. I am powerless to do anything without him. And I tell God, God, I am dependent completely and totally upon you to help me be the person I want to be, because you said, apart from you, I can do nothing. He didn't say I can do very little. He said I can do nothing. The Bible also says in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you know, sometimes I pray and I I just almost, because I'm so frustrated sometimes, I'll say, Lord, what's the deal? You said I can do nothing without you. You said I can do all things with you. I've prayed. I've asked you to help me to get this right. Yet I just keep failing. I just keep stumbling. I just keep falling. Lord, what's my problem? I'm going to tell you something. We're in good company. Did you know that? We really are. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, he compared our Christian life to that of a race. I'm trying real hard to run my race, but I'm going to tell you the truth about me. You can say whatever you want to say about you, but I'm going to tell you about me. When it comes to running my race, it seems like I stumble and fall an awful lot. Sometimes I fall down, spiritually speaking, and I think to myself, what's the point? Why get up again? I'm just going to lay here. I think I'm done. I'm just going to lay here because if I get up and I start running this race again, it ain't going to be 10 feet. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall again, flat on my face again. So why even get back up? But you know what? By the grace of God and with His help, I'm always able to get back up and continue running my race. But you know, it does get frustrating, and I know that, friends, as well as anyone in this room. What about Paul? I said we're in good company. I've heard this one. 100 million times. What about him? Romans chapter 7. He knows what's right. That's what he wants to do. And what does Paul say? I don't do it. That's Paul. And he said, I know what's sin. I hate it. I don't want to do it yet. That's what I do. That's Paul. Let me ask you something. If Paul had that kind of a struggle, where in the world do you think that leaves you and me? And what did he say in verse 18? How to perform that which is good, I find not. The other day I had prayer to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I ain't coming that way either. I'm still looking for it. I get frustrated. Let me ask you, you think Paul was frustrated when he struggled to find the way to do the right thing? I have to believe he was. Paul was like us. He had an enemy. An enemy in Satan who was continually trying to trip him up as he ran his race for Christ. 2 Corinthians 12 said he had a thorn in the flesh from Satan, which he prayed for. He prayed 3 times, asked God to remove that thorn. And you know what God's answer was to his request? God's answer was, no, Paul, I will not remove that thorn because my grace is sufficient. Thank God that his grace is still sufficient. Because I, like Paul, sure do mess up a lot. I'm sorry. I know you do too. Now, some of you try to act like you don't, but I know the truth. I know that you do. And I feel your pain when it comes to the frustration that comes with failing the Lord in our Christian walk. But I've got some good news for you. God isn't done with you just because you failed. Amen? And I'm here to tell you that there is not some magic moment. It's not going to happen. If you think it does, let me just burst this bubble for you. There is no magic moment coming where the Lord is going to tap you on the head with a magic wand and all of a sudden you're going to be this perfect follower of Jesus. It will not happen like that. It does not happen in an instant. It does not happen in a day. It don't happen in a week. It don't happen in a month. It don't happen in a year. It's just, friends, you and I, when we come serving the Lord, I'm going to be honest with you, it's a struggle. It really is. Serving the Lord is a struggle. The Christian life is a struggle. We are what I call a work in progress. And this is a work that lasts for all of our lives. But you make no mistake, it's a struggle. And no one understood the struggle, I believe, better than Peter. Peter definitely understood the frustration of failing the Lord. And because he did, I want to look at his story today so that you and I might find the encouragement that we need today to continue to run our race for the Lord despite our own shortcomings and failures. What do we learn from Peter? Well, the first thing I think we ought to do is we need to look where Peter started. And where did he start off? Well, he started off the same place you and I started off. He was lost in his sin and headed for hell. I think most of us in this room, if not all of us in this room, are saved, born again, on our way to heaven. I hope and I pray when this life's all done and everything's set and done, I can pray and we'll see all of you up there, okay? I really do. But I'm going to tell you something. Every single one of us in this room, at one point in our lives, we were lost. was lost. Okay, I was just as wicked and vile out there in the world as every other lost sinner ever thought about being, and so were you. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And I want to show you something here. This is something that just kind of I just grasped the other day. I caught the other day. Never really thought about it when I've read this before. But it says in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 18. It says, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were professional fishermen. At this point, Peter and his brother, they were professional fishermen, and they were lost. And every single one of us in this room, at one point in our lives, was lost in our sin. That's kind of hard to believe. I look around at some people. We've got some really good mature Christians in this church, and I look around, and there's some of you I never knew you when you were lost, and it's just kind of hard for me to fathom you as a lost person. Maybe it's hard for you to fathom me as one. I don't know, but every one of us in this room at some point in our life was lost in our sin. But I want you to notice something about this encounter here in Matthew 4:18. It was Jesus who came to them, not the other way around. You ever catch that? He came to them. They didn't come to him. They did not come to him and say, are you Jesus? Yes. Well, we'd love to follow you. That ain't how this went down. Jesus came to them. This is still the way that it works today. You see, the Lord is still going about seeking those who are lost. And through his Holy Spirit, he is still speaking to lost men and lost women. And he is still inviting them to follow him. Look at verse 19 in Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus comes along and he finds them, look what he says. He saith unto them, verse 19, he says, what? Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will give your life a new purpose. That's what he's saying. Right here, Jesus invited these two men to come and follow him. Let me ask y'all a question. Y'all remember that day when the Lord came to you? Do you remember that? Do you remember when he first made himself real to you? Do you remember that day when the Lord spoke to your heart and invited you to come and follow him? Well, I sure do. And you know what? I'm glad he did, because had he not come seeking me, had he not come seeking you, we would all be condemned to hell, because no one, and I mean no one, who is lost is ever going to go seeking the Lord on their own. How do I know this? Well, you remember in the Garden of Eden, you remember after they sinned and disobeyed God, you remember what happened? It says they ran and hid. And guess what? God came and pursued. And it's been that way ever since. Man has been running from God, and God has been pursuing man. Aren't you glad that he did? But that's not the only thing that tells me that this is the truth. Because in Romans 3:11, the Word of God says that there is none that understandeth. And get this. It says there is none that seeketh after God. That's what it says. There is none that seeketh after God. There's no exceptions. There is none that will do it. On his own, the lost man will not seek the Lord. On his own, it has to be. Jesus has to come, just like he did here in Matthew chapter 4. He has to come to you. He has to invite you to follow him. He has to enlighten you. He has to convict you. He has to issue the invitation. Otherwise, you may never go find him. Aren't you glad he loves you enough that he sought you? That he came looking for you, that he invited you to follow him? I'll tell you something. If the Lord hadn't done that, friends, we wouldn't have a chance. And right here in Matthew 4:18, when Jesus found Peter, he found him the same way he found every one of us, lost in his sin. But something happened to Peter. This brings me to the next point. That is, that Peter believed and Peter was saved. Look on in Matthew chapter 4, let's look at verse 20. It says, and straightway they left their nets and followed him. And do not gloss over that. They left their nets. They were professional fishermen. It would be like Jesus coming to a job site and finding somebody that had a construction business and say, I want you to just walk away from your truck and your tools and your business and your income and your livelihood and just come follow me. That's what this was like. And that's what they did. This is, they just dropped what they were doing. They forsook it, it says, and they followed him. I love this. They didn't look at Jesus and they didn't say, well, you know, Jesus, we'd love to follow you, but we're really busy right now with our fishing business. They knew that. They didn't look at Jesus and they didn't say, well, you know, maybe we try to pitch in a Sunday or two a month. Maybe we find a little time, we can squeeze you in for an hour every couple weeks. Well, that ain't what they did. What they did do was forsake their business to follow Jesus. They just dropped it all and walked away from their livelihood to follow Jesus. They walked away from it not knowing how they'd make a living. These guys just got saved. How do I know? Well, obviously they believed enough to do what they did here. If they really hadn't believed in Jesus and trusted on him, do you think they really would have done this? I don't. I think Peter and his brother got saved the second they believed and dropped that net to follow Jesus. I want you to think about this. These guys just got saved here in Matthew chapter 4, and yet it looks to me like in that moment they were already a lot further along than most of us, if not all of us. Let me tell you what 31 years of being a pastor taught me. I don't know much. I'm going to tell you what, there have been people that I thought when the moment of truth came in their life, they'd stand strong for the Lord. The moment of truth came, they ran. And then there were people that I didn't think had much faith, and when life really got tough and their faith got put to the test, they were rock solid. Like I said, I figured out, I don't know who's who. I really don't anymore. And it's just, people have baffled me for years because the ones I think are rock solid usually are the ones that aren't. The ones I think that aren't are the ones that usually are. But, you know, I thought about this week as I was preparing this message. And, you know, I don't know who in this church, and myself included, would be willing to just walk away from their job or a business they've worked all their life to build and follow them. I don't know who'd do that. I don't know who in this church would be willing to give up their favorite thing for him. I don't know who in this church would be willing to give up their favorite activity for him. Like I said, by the looks of it, these guys were a lot farther along right out of the gate than most people are today that have been saved for a while. But you know, I find an encouraging lesson here. I really do. Why don't you listen to me real close? Okay? This is important. Spiritually speaking, we all do not mature at the same rate. You know that? I have seen people who were saved for a year who were more mature than someone that was saved for 10 years. I've seen it happen. And then I've seen people saved 50, 60 years, and boy, it sure looks like they've been saved for 50 or 60 years because they are very mature believers. For whatever the reason, some people just seem to be able to make progress in their spiritual lives quicker than other people. And if you happen to be one of those people who's not progressing as quickly as others, let me just tell you something. That's okay. It really is. It's okay. Because we're all different. We all develop spiritually at different rates. So quit comparing yourself to other people because all you're going to do is make yourself miserable. Okay? Years ago, I had a guy at another church. He'd been saved for 60 years. He was a very mature believer. And he looked and acted like a very mature believer. He sounded like a very mature believer because he was. And we had a young guy in our church got saved. And he kept comparing himself to this guy who'd been saved for 60 years. And I kept telling him, you know, he didn't get like this in a day. He got like this over a period of 60 years of following the Lord. And if you're going to be like him, it's probably going to take you some time to do it. And so quit comparing yourself to him. Be who you are. Be who God made you. And do the best that you can do. And I promise you, you'll get there. And I'm going to tell you all the same thing. Be who you are. Do the best that you can. And I promise you, at some point, you're going to get there. But if you keep comparing yourself to other people, all you're going to do is make yourself miserable. And real quick, before I move on from this point, you know what Peter would say at this point? I think that's about all he knew. He knew who Jesus was. He believed on Jesus right here in Matthew 4:20. I believe he made up his mind he was going to follow Jesus no matter what, even though he had no idea exactly what that was going to entail. And he knew he was saved, and that was about it. This brings us to phase three. That is the growth and spiritual development phase of Peter. Now, I'm going to go to a chapter, Matthew 16. Turn with me there, if you will. Let's just turn through the book of Matthew here for a minute this morning. I'm going to go to something here. Leads me to believe I have a lot in common with Peter. And this first little thing I'm going to say is going to make you think I'm right, but I'm not, okay? This chapter really leads me to believe I got a lot in common with this guy. Because I want you to listen to what happened here in Matthew 16. In verse 15, Jesus asked him, "Whom say ye that I am?" He's just asking, who do men say that I am? Who does the world say that I am? And they've given him all the answers. And then Jesus makes this thing real personal. And he says to him, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And without missing a beat, it says in verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Man, you talk about having a moment where you get it absolutely right. I'm going to tell you something right here. Peter was just about as right as anyone could be. He was having one of those mountaintop experiences. Charlie talked about that this morning in Sunday school class. He's right up there on top of the mountain. Man, he was getting it right, and the Lord was pleased. And I've been there. I've been there in those moments where it seems like everything's firing on all eight cylinders, and you're just doing it like you ought to be doing it, and the Lord is pleased. And I know those times are awesome. And anyone who's been saved for any amount of time has had one of those moments. Well, I want you to look at what happened in the very same encounter. This is not sometime later. This is in the same encounter. In the very same encounter with Jesus, Peter goes from one extreme to the other, and he does it so fast, I think he probably gave himself whiplash. I mean, you know, talk about being on the mountain one minute while he took a swan dive head first off of it. Because look at what happens. He goes on in chapter 16, and let's look at verse 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he, listen, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day." That had to be, didn't it? You and I'd be going to hell if Jesus hadn't done that. I praise God that had to be, and that Jesus did it. Listen to what Peter does. In verse 22, it says, "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Can you imagine rebuking the Lord, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, Jesus did. Listen to what he says now. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Amazing, isn't it? How quickly Peter went from being the rock that Jesus would build the church upon to being Satan. Peter. Because I'll tell you the truth, I've gone from zero to stupid in 2 seconds too, real quick in my life also. And I guarantee you, you have too. You know what? Peter was growing. And he was learning. There's a lot of people in the church today who are in this phase of the game, but be careful. Because let's look on, because next we see that with those, with that spiritual growth came growing pains. This little mistake here in Matthew 16 is nothing compared to the colossal mistake he's about to make. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 33. Jesus is telling them again about what's coming and what's going to happen to him. In verse 33 it says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. Y'all remember what happened, don't you? I quote this verse, Mark 14:50. It says, in the garden they all forsook him and fled. Every one of them. Even Peter. Even Peter, who boasted he'd die with him. Right here, Peter's writing checks with the flesh and his spirit simply could not cash. He meant well when he made this boast, and I really believe in his heart he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to be that committed to Jesus that he would die with him. But what happened? Y'all know what happened. In this case, don't. Let's look on. Go down to verse 69, same chapter. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Jesus had been arrested. It says, now Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. You know what he did? He denied him once. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, the second time he denied with an oath, I don't know the man. I swear to you, I don't know him. And after a while came unto him, they stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Get this, verse 74. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, the rooster crowed. Right there, verse 75 says, Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Right here, despite the best of intentions, Peter failed the Lord miserably. And it says, because of what he had done, he went out and began to weep bitterly. That's a frustration I was talking about a few minutes ago. You see, Peter was like us. He was growing in his faith, but with that growth came growing pains, and I mean serious growing pains, and I'm here to tell you no one's immune from it. We must all experience these growing pains if we're to get anywhere in our walk with the Lord. And young Christians tend to have more of these kind of pains than the older ones do, but even the most mature of God's people still have their moments from time to time. And when we do mess up, we need to realize the Lord ain't done with us. Isn't that awesome? No matter how bad you mess up, Lord, you would think after what Peter did here in Matthew 26, you'd think Jesus would have wrote him off, but he didn't. Well, guess what? If Jesus ain't going to write him off that, he ain't going to write you off either. So let me give you some good advice this morning. When you make mistakes, and you will, learn from them. Learn from them. And make up your mind that you're not going to give up because of them, but rather that you're going to keep fighting and keep pressing forward in your walk with the Lord. And it's with that said, I come to my final point about Peter's spiritual development. And just before I do, just to remind you, first Peter was lost. We were all there at one point. Then he got saved. He knew he was saved, but he didn't know much more than that. And then he began to grow in his faith. But with that growth came some serious growing pains. Now we come to the final phase of Peter's life, and that is he is spiritually mature and useful, but not perfect. Spiritually mature and useful, but not perfect. Now, we're going to end here where we began in Acts chapter 2. Y'all remember what happened in Acts chapter 2, right? Peter stood up, delivered the first sermon of the New Testament age, and at the end of that sermon, they gave an invitation, and over 3,000 people came and got saved. Man, can you imagine a service like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? I'd like to be in a service someday where 30 got saved, okay? I really would, let alone 3,000. And when you look at how the Lord used Peter at Pentecost, you might be tempted to say, you know what, well, Peter finally arrived. Might be a few of you in this room might be tempted to think that you've arrived as well. Well, let me just say something on both counts. You think Peter has arrived here, or you think you've arrived on this day, on both counts, you're wrong. You're wrong. Yes, Peter had definitely matured in his faith by the time we come to Pentecost. And he had learned some hard lessons to achieve this maturity. But I promise you, Peter was still far from perfect. And so are we. Even though Peter had matured in his faith to the place where he could really be useful to the Lord, he still had his failures and his faults. Let me give you an example. We're going to go way past Pentecost now. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, I want you to listen to what Paul wrote about Peter in verses 11 to 13. Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Let me rephrase it for you. Because he was wrong. This was the cat that preached the sermon at Pentecost and brought 3,000 people to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, I got in his face because he was wrong. Then verse 12 it says, for before that certain came with James. For before the servant came from James, it says he didn't eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews assembled likewise with him, and so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas was also wrong because he followed Peter's bad example. After Pentecost. Tell me, friends, what was Peter's problem here? I can tell you what it was. You want me to tell you what it was? He was a hypocrite. That's what his problem was. He had been eating with the Gentile believers. But boy, just a second, some of the Jewish believers came down from Jerusalem. Peter acted like he didn't know any of them. But you know what? It was okay. Now, at this point in the game here in Galatians, it was okay for Peter to eat with the Gentiles. It was okay for Peter to eat like the Gentiles. You know why? Because now he was under grace. You see, meat could not commend him to God, and meat could not condemn him either. When Paul saw this hypocrisy, he called Peter out for it. You know why? Because he loved him. Christians, I can say this, we're so scared to death of telling each other the truth. Because we're scared we'll offend somebody. Let me tell you something. If we love each other, we'll not be able to tell each other the truth. I believe it's Galatians 6 where Paul said, brother, if you see a brother taken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one considering yourself. Don't go all high and mighty, I'm so high and holy. Don't do that. Go and say, listen, I love you. I think what you're doing is wrong. I'm going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. We ought to be able to do that, don't you think? Boy, that seems to be lost in the modern church today. Now, Paul, he called Peter out for his hypocrisy. According to verse 13, Peter's hypocrisy even had an adverse effect on Barnabas. See, friends, Peter wasn't perfect, not even late into his life. Paul was never perfect in this life either. Neither was John, neither were any of the other apostles ever perfect in this life. But let me tell you something about all those people. They all achieved a maturity in their faith that allowed them to be very useful to the Lord. And it is this maturity that every single one of us in this room should be striving to have. We should all be working each day to become more mature in our faith. We should all be striving to be that mature believer that the Lord can use in a powerful way. Just because you get to that point doesn't mean that you will ever achieve perfection in this life, because you won't. And trust me when I say, I know, it can be frustrating. I want to do it right. I want God to be pleased. I want my life to glorify Him. I want my life to show Jesus to the world. I want my life to create a desire in others to want to know Him too. I want my life to hallow His name, but if I am honest, I must confess, my life does not always do these things. I'm like Peter back in Matthew 16. I've got good intentions. Sometimes, though, I got poor follow through. And man, is it frustrating? But I have a feeling I'm not alone. I have a feeling I'm the only one in this room who knows what this kind of frustration is like. The truth is, friends, we are all what I would call a work in progress. And like it or not, the Lord is going to continue to work on us as long as we're here. You're never going to achieve perfection in this life. And along the way, we are going to stumble and we are going to fall. Along the way, we will all have our failures. And I know it can be frustrating, especially if we have that desire to glorify Him. Let me encourage you this morning. When you fail again, and you will, don't give up. Don't give up. God is not going to write you off just because you stumble and fall. You are not going to cease to be His child just because you stumble and fall. And when you fail, learn from your mistakes. And with the Lord's help, seek not to make the same mistakes again. I know how frustrating it can be, but some of the friends, don't give up. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Keep pressing forward. Strive to be that mature believer that God can truly use. We're all in the same boat. Every one of us. Once upon a time, even people like Peter and Paul and John were in that boat too. So don't give up. Maybe today there's someone in this room who is lost. Let me encourage you to come and take that first step today by coming and praying and calling on Jesus to save you. You know what? He promises He will. He'll save you if you'll just ask Him to. If you need a meeting today, you come and see me as we sing the final hymn. He's here. He's present. And I pray He's speaking to your heart today, and I pray you'll respond. Maybe you're a young Christian today. If you are, maybe you need to come to the altar and pray that the Lord would help you to mature and become that person. Be the person He wants you to be. A person that He can use. Maybe as I preach this sermon, maybe you're convicted because maybe recently you have stumbled in your faith. Like so many the others are frustrated about the struggle that you're having to get it right. And come tell the Lord about it. Ask him to help you. I promise you, he will. Most of all, I think we all ought to come today and pray that God will help us to be that mature, faithful believer that he can use. Friends, I know fully my hair is not easy to follow Jesus. Let me just make you a promise. If you ever meet anyone who tells you following Jesus is easy, they don't know him. They don't know him. They've never followed him. Because if they knew him and were following him, they wouldn't make a statement like that. Following Jesus is not easy. But don't give up. Yes, I know, each day is a battle to get it right, keep fighting, friends, a good fight of faith each and every day. What did Paul say at the end of his life? He said, but I have fought a good fight. He didn't say I've been to a picnic. He didn't say it was easy. He said he had been in a fight. You know why? Because that's what it is. It's a struggle. And sometimes the struggle is frustrating, but don't you dare quit. Don't give up. Press on. Keep fighting. Keep going toward the prize. It's not going to happen in a day, but I'll tell you this. If you'll stay focused on the Lord and doing his will and keep pressing forward, I'm going to make you a promise. You'll get there.